Well, offense and defense, income and expenses, growth and decline, tears and laughter, stress and rest, joy and pain, input and output, learning and teaching, and on and on. Our lives necessarily demand balance. We're made for balance. Our bodies crave balance. All throughout our lives and in various ways, like a surfer, we want balance. And balance is hard. We speak of balance in life by necessity includes every part of our life, every facet, every dynamic of our lives is what we seek to balance. So in your mind seeks balance. Your body seeks balance. Your emotions, relationships, your soul, the facets of who you are. You seek organically, naturally, to have balance in those areas and across those areas. Last week when we looked at the question of buoyancy, questions like, how are you? Might have been asked that this morning. How are you doing? Are you okay? Are you keeping up? These are all buoyancy questions. But oddly enough, in our lives, we can answer those buoyancy questions in each one of the areas of our lives. So this morning, if you asked me, how am I doing? Am I okay? I could say, well, I'm intellectually stimulated. I'm physically in good shape for a farmer in their 70s. I'm emotionally happy. Socially, 206 Facebook friends, and my last few posts have all had likes. Spiritually, I'm in harmony with God. Or for those of you that think in numbers, I could say, well, right now, out of 10, intellectually, I'm 7.562, and I'm up from 6.921 just 10 minutes ago. Yeah, I'm doing well. Physically, my wife thinks I'm a 9.5, at least she did when I was 23 years old, and I'm not asking again. Emotionally, I'm happy, and that kind of feels like an 8, right? Socially, you could all put a number, text me a number of what number you think I am. And hey, spiritually, Jesus in my soul, 10 out of 10. You see, you could assess that. And the odd thing is that when someone says, how are you? What's your answer? Fine. What is that answer? And let's face it, that's the socially acceptable thing to do. That when we ask someone how they're doing and they can see in our eyes that we want a one-second answer, fine, what we say. But when we're really coming to one of our 5 or one of our 50 closest friends and they say, how are you doing? And some of you are masters at this and I love it. How are you doing? Fine. No, you're not. Tell me, how are things going at school? How are things going with the wrestling you've had emotionally? How are things going with your body? How are you doing? And we can assess things all across those dynamics. We stand, if you will, in the complexity of all of these dynamics. Our emotions, our spirit, our body, our intellect, our relationships. And we stand in the middle of that complexity and someone asks us the question, how are you? Are you serious? I can't come up with an answer. How do I assess that? Give me 5 hours and maybe I'll come up with where I am, but it would already have changed after that 5 hours. I don't know how I'm doing. It's hard to assess it, right? We're in the middle of this complexity. And David himself, if you look through the Psalms, he deals with this sense of balance, this wrestling with balance. Psalm 139:14. This, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. All made in the secret place. When I was woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were ordained in your book before one of them came to be. God knows this complexity. The truth is, in life, balance that we wrestle with is an ongoing blessing that's worked out between you and God. He does not force balance upon you. You wrestle it with him before him, and he lovingly gives us the capability and the opportunity and the responsibility to pursue that balance in our lives. By necessity, balance comes about because of imbalance. That's what drives us to balance, is imbalance. And that imbalance is caused by the inputs of our life, like school and health and work and time and philosophy and consequences and choices ourselves and choices of others and choices of God and choices of evil. We seek balance in life, and God delights in our pursuit of balance. He loves it when we pursue that in our lives. He wants us to seek him to master that balance, to seek him. And perhaps after I've begun this introduction, you feel like you want to lie down, stop the spinning, and just no longer pursue balance because you're tired of it. I've been there too. Or perhaps you've had one of those weeks whereby you just want to leap into the sky and fly. It's been that great. God encourages us to keep the balance and enjoy the ride. This morning, as we seek this balance, there are a number of examples in the Bible that teach us balance. And so I wanted to pursue one with you this morning. And so as we look at this balance, if you'll please turn with me first to Numbers 14. Numbers 14 in the Bible begins the story of this incredible person. And Numbers 14, Numbers 14, you can then look back at chapter 13. I feel like my mic's cutting out, so if it gets really bad, please just wave your hand and I'll switch to the hand mic. I think we're okay so far, but I'm not sure what's going on. Numbers 14 introduces a very interesting person, but before I introduce who they are, let me just give you the context. This is 12th century BC. The Israelites become a nation. They become a nation in Egypt, and they've been released by God. They've crossed over the Red Sea, and as we talked last week, Miriam, Moses' sister, has sang this great song that you find as they celebrate the fact that God has brought them through. They've sang this song, and for 40 days, they've walked, about 2 million of them. For 40 days, they've crossed the Sinai Peninsula, and crossing the Sinai Peninsula, they've knocked on the door of Canaan, so to speak. Knocking on their door of the Canaan means really they're in present-day Jordan, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, and they're about to cross over into the land God promised them. And we see in chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Send some men to explore Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites." 12 men are chosen. It's listed there. Two of the men, one of them was Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who's of the tribe of Judah. The other one is Hosea, or Joshua. Moses had troubles with his H's. Joshua, who was of the tribe of Ephraim. His father's name was Nun. These two men are chosen amongst the 12. And this is what Moses says to them. Go, see what the land is like, whether the people are strong or weak, whether there's few or many, what the land's like, whether the towns are good or bad, whether there's good soil, good trees, and bring me back some fruit. I think Moses was craving some fruit after all that quail and manna. Bring me back some fruit. Go into the land. And for a month and a half, they explored the land, these 12 men. They explored the land, and they came back with this report. Wow. The land is phenomenal. It's great. Here's some grapes, huge cluster of grapes for Moses, and the people are very big and have big towns. And there was a great pause amongst the Israelites. Because part of them said, "I'm scared." And part of them said, "Let's go." At this point, there was more people that said they're scared. And chapter 14 starts with people who have raised voices, who wept aloud, who grumbled against Moses and Aaron and said, "If we only died in Egypt, take us back to Egypt so we can die there. Or if we only died in the wilderness, we don't want to go fight these people." They were scared. "Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Let's go back to Egypt." That was the general response. Moses and Aaron fell face down before them. They were joined by Joshua and Caleb. Caleb and Joshua then grabbed the microphone and said this. Please read this with me. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And then after Caleb and Joshua stopped, the response is, everyone wanted to stone them. Receptivity was not all that strong. These four men prayed, sought the people's will to change. You know what happened after this speech by Joshua? God showed up. God had led people all across the desert. He said he'd be with them. In fact, what was the statement that I said earlier? Go in into this land that I am giving them. God showed up in fire. He showed up, and guess what? God's not too happy with their lack of faith. He's brought them all this way. They've seen miracles. He's been fed by their hand. They're right at the door of, we don't want to go in the land now. Changed our minds. He's not happy with them. Moses prays to God, and he says, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And then we read this in verse 20 of chapter 14. Read with me. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of them who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. God responds, and he says, fine, have it your way. He continues, and you can see if your Bible's with you, he continues and he says, I've heard this thing that you've said, that you wanted to die in the wilderness. You've got your prayer. That's what you're going to do. You've prayed that we wouldn't have to go into this land. Fine. Every one of you 20 years old or older who's been counted in the census, who has grumbled against me, you're not going in. You've got your prayer. You don't have to. As for the children, God says, you said will be taken as plunder, I will bring them into enjoy this land. Your kids will inherit it. But first you'll be shepherds in the desert for 40 years. And they were. For 40 years they wandered around that desert. And the book that's named after one of the spies then follows. You can turn to the book of Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua 14. Joshua wanders the desert with Caleb and with Moses and with Aaron and Miriam. And Moses and Aaron and Miriam die in the desert. They wander around the desert, and for 40 years, they follow God's direction. In fact, they even say, let's go in now. No, you're not going in to the land that I said I was going to give you, but you didn't want to do it the first time. You're not going in. They wandered around, and Moses' successor, the great conqueror, the president, is Joshua. Book's named after him. Joshua 14, this is what it says. Read this with me if you can and will. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day we left out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. He's 85 years old. Been wandering the desert for 45 years. This is Caleb. Caleb shares this with Joshua and says, okay, let's fast forward the last 45 years that I've been wandering with the people of Israel. Remember that promise? I'm ready to claim it. Let's go. Give it to me and my people. All these youngsters. 85 years old. Caleb, throughout his life, exhibits physical balance. He survived his whole generation. He exhibits intellectual balance. If you read his two speeches closely, both of them demonstrate wisdom above his peers. God said, I'm going to give you the land and I will pull you out of Egypt. I will save you from the Egyptian, take you across the Sinai desert and deliver to your land. So Caleb says, well, yeah, let's go in. That's wisdom. The rest of the 10 spies were foolish. Caleb exhibits social and emotional balance. He's a leader and a warrior of Judah. And get this, when he was first promised that he would go into the land, but first he had to spend half his life wandering, he didn't just say, fine, I'm done with you people. I'm going in. All the Judahites, the Kenizzites, there's my name right in the Bible. All the Kenizzites are going in. He didn't do that. He said, I'll follow what the Lord has commanded, and I will wander with you faithless people for 45 years. That's what he did. That to me demonstrates he had the emotional balance to say, I trust God throughout all of his promises. He has the social balance, so he stays with his own people through 45 years of wandering. He knows what it's like to be a slave in Egypt, and he wanders. But I want to focus for a moment on his spiritual balance. Through all the imbalances of life among God's people, Aaron has died, the great priest. Miriam has died in the desert. Moses has died. Caleb holds on to this promise through 45 years. Because my servant Caleb has my spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will inherit it. That was the promise he held on to through 45 years. I have trouble holding on to a promise for 3 weeks. Caleb had it for 45 years. Caleb's promise was built on God's promise, his word. He lived it out. Imagine if we had the full story of what Caleb did for 45 years, how he worshiped God, how he thanked him for the promise, how he said, God, keep me strong because you promised that I would go into this land. All the experiences that he had, he practiced it. So let me bring some application to this, because this is a really old story with a warrior who lives into his 90s to capture the land. And I know perhaps you don't think that at 85 you'll be capturing any new lands. Who knows? We, as a church, want to seek holistic balance, right? Do we not seek to have strong relationships, strong emotions, strong bodies? Do we not pray for each other, our minds? Do we not celebrate with our students who are pursuing the development of their minds? Of course we do. It's very important that you encourage each other and that you find what I say encouraging to you with all parts of your body. With all parts of who you are. Intellectually, physically, emotionally, socially, and spiritually. Overall, we can pray for each other in these ways. But let me just share three reflections. When we think about this and Caleb's story, everyone here is already or can be Caleb's. Every one of you, everyone who hears my voice today is or can be Caleb's. Our salvation, your status before God, who you are to Him, your salvation hinges on a divine promise just like Caleb. Do you want to hear your divine promise? This is your divine promise. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's His action. That whoever believes in Him, that's your action, shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the outcome. Or to say it again in the book, as stated in the book of Romans, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord of my life, and believe in your heart, that's your action, that God raised Him from the dead, that was His action, you will be saved. That's the outcome. It's a fairly simple promise. God sent Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for you. He gave His life to perfect you, to give you everything you needed before Him at all points in life, to forgive every sin that you've ever done or ever will do, believing on Him and that He did that for you, and confessing it with your mouth, making it action in your life, not just saying, oh, I believe it, I'm just not willing to do anything about it, then you really don't believe it. Believe it and do it because you believe it. You're being saved. You're being saved. We're all Caleb's. But we actually have a more profound promise. Caleb lived in the same promise that we did. Caleb's promise was dark, perhaps. It was hidden from him. But here's the promise. God will rescue His people from this world of sin and death. He secured it in the blood of Christ. He said to Caleb, I will rescue you, take you into the promised land. We have the defined promise that Jesus Christ came to do that. We have an ironclad promise. Although we wander in our lives, we have a divine promise. And that promise can sustain us. So the question I have for you is, have you claimed this promise? Have you turned your life? Sometimes we think this is a one-time action, one time in your life. No. That one-time action leads to multiple times in your life. The first action of yielding yourself to God. Well, think about it. You yielded yourself to God, so for the rest of your life, you're yielding yourself to God. Some people say, well, I made a decision once, but I never went to church again after that. Did you make that decision? Because yielding yourself to God would mean yielding yourself to God for the rest of your life. Have you made that choice? Is it a constant action? Is your faith in Him? I'm sure Caleb had dark days. I'm sure there were days in which he said, there's pestilence all around the land. I don't know whether I'll ever make it, but I still have the promise. Number two, living with this assurance, with this promise of faith that we have in God's Word, in Christ. Living with this promise, we wander in our lives. Well, as we do, wouldn't it be ideal to have our entire health, physical, emotional, social, intellectual, and spiritual health, based on the physical, emotional, intellectual, social, and spiritual calories that you need, input that you need, the energy you expend. Wouldn't it be wise, because you do this every day with your bodies, if I can assume that, you eat so you can exercise. When you get hungry, you eat again so you can exercise. Three times a day or more, your body says, I need something, because we got to go exercise. Wouldn't it be wise for us then to say, well, I know I need these calories in all these areas. I need the social dynamics of being out with friends that I need to see because I just need to see them. That's being filled up. Wouldn't it be wise for us to assess this? And we do this all the time in organic and willful and passionate ways. I'm rested. I'm hungry. I'm depressed. You make me happy. I want to have coffee with you. My friends are good to me. I know, I wonder. These are all things, statements that you say that you're really talking about the calories of your life, whether they're social, intellectual, emotional, physical, or spiritual. You need more, or you've got lots. It's the dynamic that we work with. So let me take a moment with the spiritual. Caution you here, I may step on your toes. So pull your feet back and wear your steel-toe boots. Perhaps you've heard it said, at least I have, church on Sunday should be no longer than 1 hour. I heard this one time amongst a group of pastors. Week to follow, I met a person who was spiritually emaciated, a person who needed more of God, a person who was starving for His Word, a person who needed more love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, who was hungry for God's promises, who needed to be amongst God's people but just hadn't been. And at the time, I had to wonder, in physical health, do we eat one meal a week? Would that be healthy? If I was to exercise once in 14 days, would you call me healthy? In social dynamics, do healthy families or friends converse or text or connect with each other just one time in a week? Do those of you that are younger just have 1 hour's worth of texting? Would you suggest that I limit my happiness or my sadness to 140 characters, kind of like a tweet? So as soon as I'm at 140 characters, you just stop me. Ken, it's been great to hear you pour out your heart to me, but I'm done. Or I hear that you're very happy, just not willing to celebrate because you've used your 140 characters. Wouldn't that be callous of you to stop listening after a short time? Does the Ontario government celebrate when students who read or pay attention in school for 60 minutes a week? Is that healthy? Why in our society is our soul the only eternal part of us that connects us with God worth so little time? Of course, there are many ways to nourish your soul. It can be pursued any time. And certainly this hour that we're together on Sunday mornings in which we celebrate, in which we reunite together, in which we recharge, in which we take a break, is good. But this hour cannot sustain all the spiritual calories you need. It's not designed for that. We need to ask God to help us evaluate the health of our souls, how many calories we need, spiritual calories we need, and spiritual output we need to expend. Good news is, according to our Yes survey, which I hope you had a chance to fill out, according to our Yes survey, you find spiritual oases, spiritual ways of connecting with God in a number of different ways. The responses back to our church, which there was a good number of them, said that for the most part, you connect in your relationship with God through church, through music, through quiet time, through scripture, through walking. As responses back in this community, you pray about most things. You connect with God in terms of reading your Bible on average 2 or 3 times a week. You see, I think you know what it means to be spiritually, to have spiritual vitality, just like Caleb. I've heard some of you say, you know, I missed church last week and I really missed it. I've heard you say, I just need to get connected with God's people. Love to study the Bible in this way. You see, you have spiritual hunger, and so do I. Although every part of Caleb aged, his soul did not. His soul still held on to this promise and see it fulfilled. So, are you getting enough spiritual calories in your week? As your pastor, I can't assess that for you. People around you can't assess that for you. You need to assess that for yourself. And you need to have enough spiritual calories in your life to be prepared for what's coming next. Because there could be good news or bad news in your future. Either way, God actually wants to prepare you for it. He does. Through your spiritual calories that you take in your life, He's preparing you for that. And to keep your faith. Let me share just one more. Caleb was distinct in Scripture, for his soul led every other dynamic of his life. In other words, his spiritual life, his relationship with God, guided his physical health, his relationships, his emotions, and his intellect. You could say he caught the momentum or the wave or the air to remain buoyant, spirit-filled, pursuing balance for God. So attuned was Caleb in his relationship with God that the last line, wouldn't you love to say this when you're 85? Some of you perhaps have. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle as I was then. That much vitality in my life. God's promises is true. Here's Caleb, his soul leading all the rest of his dynamics, and he has this kind of strength and energy. He's eager to claim the promise, to drive out the giants of his life, to destroy fortified strongholds. You can read on after this text end. And what does he say? He says, send me up to where the giants live. I want to take down those towns. Don't give me the easy part of the land where few people live and there's no one really there. I want the big ones. This is David's tribal forefather. Remember him? Fought a giant? Here's Caleb saying, hey, I'll fight the giants in my life. See it fulfilled. See the promise fulfilled. You and I have giants in our life. You and I have battles in our life. If you don't have one now, one's coming. God has strengthened you for that battle. He wants to make you bold in your life to be able to go and claim what's rightfully yours, that's a blessing in your life, to be able to fight through that. Balance is not easy. Every moment, every dynamic of our lives, our physical, emotional, intellectual, social, and spiritual, demands to lead us. God loves us as whole persons. But we determine the balance. We determine which dynamic leads. An interesting thing is that in Christ, we're like kite surfers. Because we're trying to keep balance on the waves of life, but the Holy Spirit is up keeping us buoyant, connected to Him. That's what God says through the spirit of Caleb. So the question is this. Who's leading in your life? Who's the king and queen that sits on the throne room of your lives? Is it for the most part your body? Is it your mind? Is it your emotions? Is it friends or family? Or is it your soul? Is it God that leads your life? This is a haunting question for me. Let me close with a practical scenario, and then if you have something that you'd like to share, please feel free to do that. Andrew's going to have the microphone. I'll ask Sean if you can bring it around in just a moment. Let me close with a practical scenario. Sunday morning, like this morning, you get up and you have your coffee and your breakfast and you prepare for church. Your phone rings. It's the university and the registrar says a change is coming for your course and it's going to be on Sundays from 9 to 12. You could be enrolled right now in it. Or you could do it online by 1 o'clock. You say you'll have to consider this and you hang up. You look at a text from your brother. He's in town. Like to go for lunch with you today. 11:30 or 2? You look at an email that's popped up as well on your phone. It's the doctor. Tests are in. You can review them today at noon or on Tuesday. These three notes, an email from your doctor, a text from your brother, the university calling, bring worry. And the late night from the night before brings a sudden heaviness. It's minus 17 outside, and the couch has an inviting blanket there. What will you do? What you decide to do will tell you who's leading your life. You go to church, it's a priority in your life. You call your doctor up because you just have to know what's wrong or what's good about your body. It's your body leaning. You call your brother back and say, I can blow off church. I'm going to go for lunch with you. That's the social dynamic leading your life. I want to be with my friends, with my family. You look at the university and you say, I really need this course. So for the next 6 months, I'm going to take the course on Sunday mornings from 9 to 12. That's your mind leading you. God gives us all these dynamics of our life, and we have to choose between them. But balance is the key. And I find Caleb's example profound. Soul leading his life. He ends up at 85, willing to fight the big fights.